Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this Invocabit is taken from the 25th Psalm. And we will read the first 10 verses of that psalm. So that's Psalm 25, verses 1 through 10, where we read in the name of our Lord. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed, let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been even of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, we thank you for this, your word. And we pray, Father, even this day as we come before you, acknowledging ourselves as sinful people, that, Father, all the more so, we would acknowledge the greatness of your grace that is greater than all of our sin. So we thank you, Father, for this privilege this day. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Now, Psalm 25 is another one of those acrostics. It's where actually each one of the lines begins with a separate letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, I didn't retranslate it for you today because we're not doing all of it, and that would have been a lot of work. So, it's a lot easier to do it. So I'm going to read it. What I'm going to follow is a translation of a guy who's way better at Hebrew than I am anyways, Robert Alter. And, I'll let you hear his art because he just has a beautiful way of translating Hebrew. And he does it in a sense that really captures more the order and the feel. You understand that in the early 1600s, when the King James translators were translating, we didn't really have a great deal of Hebrew literature. You know, we didn't know a lot of different things about the poetic structure and things like that. And so when you read this in the King James Version, while it's a little bit poetic, and of course the King James is always that way, it doesn't really capture the sense of a lot of the flow of the Hebrew poetic work. So this is how it reads in Alter. To you, O Lord, I lift my heart. My God, in you I trust. Let me not be shamed. Let mine enemies not gloat over me. Yes, let all who hope in you be not shamed. Be shamed, let the treacherous be empty-handed. Your ways, O Lord, inform me. Your paths instruct me. Lead me in your truth and instruct me, for you are the God of my rescue. In you do I hope every day. Recall your mercies, O Lord, and your kindnesses. They are forever. My youth's offenses and my crimes recall not. In your kindness recall me, you. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he guides offenders in the way. He leads the lowly in justice and teaches the lowly his way. All the Lord's paths are kindness and truth for the keepers of his pact and his precepts. And That's just pretty. I mean, it's pretty. It's just pretty the way that he does this. And he picks up on the sense of really what David was speaking about. And we don't really know for sure exactly what the history of this psalm is. A lot of people think that this was probably written around the time of David's struggle with Uzziah and Bathsheba. And so this is really a psalm of penitence. And of course, that's what makes it so fitting for the first Sunday in Lent, is to understand this. But there's a reality here that is spoken, that David comes to this point of understanding that this is all about God. When we deal with sin, and when we deal with repentance, and when we deal with what we deal with, it's all about us. We can't help but turn in upon ourselves. We turn in upon ourselves because by nature, that's the way that we are. When we look at things like a COVID pandemic, or we look at the things that are going on around us, and we look at like changes in the climate, and we look at what happened down in Texas, and we look at these things, we understand right away, our initial sort of reaction is, well, I hope I don't get that. Or thank God we live up here in the UP. Look, we just get snow, you know, and things like that. And we can handle that sort of thing. And you understand, this is the way that we are. We are entirely self-oriented. And the Psalms, David very often comes to this point of realizing that this is really our greatest fault. It's our greatest struggle. It's because we evaluate everything within ourselves. And we look at how it impacts us. And if it impacts us to some degree, then it's serious and we take it seriously. If it doesn't impact us, then we might take it seriously, but not that seriously. And you recognize right away that this is where we struggle. Because our life is not all about us. Our life is all about God. And it's this understanding of faith, this marvelous gift of faith, that really brings us to the place where we can transcend ourselves. Where we understand that what we're really talking about is God. And what is God really like? You know, and people kind of come to this point, well, God's up there, you know, sending out viruses. You know, it's just like absolutely ridiculous. God's up there sending out viruses, you know, God's up there sending out ice storms. You know, God's like playing like a board game or something, you know, where he's like figuring out, okay, well, what do we do over here today? All right, well, Park Place, they get ice. You know, I mean, it's like this weird sort of thing that we do with God. Because we're so self-centered that we don't understand. We can't even begin to think like God. God tells us we can't. And as a matter of fact, we can't even approximate what it would be to be like God. But we do it all the time. We kind of play this like God thing, you know, where we're going to think like God. We're going to figure out what God does. And it drives me nuts, you know, listening to like radio preachers sometimes and stuff like that, because I'm just so stupid and they're so smart. They seem to understand all this stuff. I'm kidding, because they don't understand anything. The reality of things is that we constantly have got to be brought back to repentance. But repentance isn't wallowing in our sins. Repentance is really having our mind changed about God. It's understanding God. It's understanding and knowing what God is like. And it's hard to even imagine a king like David. You know, it's hard to place ourselves in his circumstance. It's easy to judge him. But when somebody's given pretty much absolute power, That's a difficult situation to be in, where everybody will basically do exactly what you tell them to do, and they're not going to question any of it. And if they do, you can just kill them. And David did that. You know, I mean, that's why David couldn't build a temple. God tells him, you know, you got blood on your hands. And you come to this point of realizing that all of this could take place. Every whim you could simply satisfy. And you can only imagine what the temptation would be like. Because thanks be to God, we can't get there. And here's David, after satisfying, in a sick way, his own desire. And this is what he says. To you, O Lord, I lift up, and this is the Hebrew word nephesh, and that's why the King James translated it soul. Alter translates it heart, because what it's really talking about is, to you I lift up my innermost being. We would call it my spirit. It says, to you. And what he's saying is, I want you to recognize, he says, I don't have anything to hide from you. He says, I don't have anything to hide from you. Now, he's committed a great atrocity. And he says, I can get away with all this stuff, but not before you. In the depth of my spirit, we both know, he says, what my problem is. But he says this great thing, which is the most important thing to remember about repentance. In you. He says, in you, my God, I trust. You see, this is the reality of how we deal with our selfishness and our sin. We can't solve it. You got all these preachers all the time telling you, here's how you solve it. That's a crock. You don't solve it. You aren't going to solve it. There is no ability for us to solve our dilemma. We have no ability to take care of it. And David, who's this absolute ruler, blessed by God, understands very clearly when he's undone. What does he say? The only place that I can place any trust is in you. It's in you, God. He says, you are trustworthy. We both know what I've done. And then he says, let me not be shamed. And the word isn't triumph over me. The word is, let my enemies not gloat over me. Let them not exult over me. Now, I want you to understand the reality of this. He's guilty. He did this. He did exactly what he did. He had Uriah killed, and he took Bathsheba for himself. He did it. He's guilty. And he says very clearly, he says, don't let me be shamed. And don't let my enemies exult over me. And you understand, this is the nature of the human condition. Because David understood this exactly. If our faults are ever brought out, the one thing we cannot expect is any mercy. What's going to happen is that everybody's going to find out about it. And if they find out about it, then all of a sudden you get like the tisk tisk sort of thing. Like, I'd never do that. Not me. I'd never have any part of that. We all know if we had the absolute power of David, this world would be a wreck. No tisk tisk. Tisk tisk this. That's nonsense. What David turns to is God and says, in you I trust, because I know you're not going to pull that nonsense on me. So don't let my enemies get away with that. Don't let them do that to me. And this is the reality of a true repentance. A true repentance brings us to God. And God does not tisk tisk. God understands exactly what we are, and God knows. And by his grace, he has chosen to intervene for us so that we are not ashamed, but rather we come with boldness before God, confessing our iniquity, knowing full well that we don't have any ability outside of that except to be listed amongst the sinful. We come to God because we can trust him, because he doesn't treat us like that. He's trustworthy. He receives sinful people. And that's why Alter says, yes, let all who hope in you be not shamed. And the Hebrew repeats that term. It starts out the next phrase with that ending word. He says, shamed be the treacherous. He says, as a matter of fact, let their shame come back upon them. They're the ones that should be ashamed for trying to capitalize on my fault. He says, let them be empty-handed. Literally is what this says in Hebrew. It says, let them not come out of this with anything. Don't let that happen. And this is one of the greatest lessons of modern politics, because we've got to learn to stop finding blame with everybody. There is no perfect human on the face of this earth. Only one of them was. He was here for a while, and he went to sit at the right hand of his Father. We are not going to find political figures or other people on the face of this earth who are without failure. And we are really stupid if we think that we ever voted for one. The reality of things is that in understanding a true repentance, we come back not to other people and finding fault with other people. We come back to us. And we got no place to gloat. Because we are no more able than any other person on the face of this earth. And David says, it's your ways. He says, it's your ways. He says, your ways, O Lord, inform me. Your paths instruct me. He says, it's your ways. He says, what I need is your ways. He says, what I need is your path. He says, lead me in your truth. Wouldn't you just like to hear that for once? I know I would. I would love to hear somebody once, honest to goodness, ask the question and tell the truth. I'm so tired of all of this pseudoscience. We know what's going on. You realize only wearing one mask isn't enough. You need six. Now, of course, you recognize if you wear six, you won't have to worry about getting COVID because you'll suffocate. Every day, something changes in relationship to all this stuff. You listen to this, and this guy says this, and this guy says this, and you recognize, does anybody really know what they're talking about? Would you like to have somebody at least tell you the truth? At least tell you straight out. I would love to have one of these experts get up there one time and say, you know, really? I'm not much of an expert because I don't know what's going on in relationship to this. I honestly don't know. Now, that would be truth. David says, lead me in your truth, and that's what we need. That's what we're missing. We're missing this key point. The only way we are ever going to get the truth is by turning to God. By wholeheartedly turning to God. It's only by turning to God that we are going to receive and know the truth. And that's why David says, you lead me in your truth. Now, David just committed this horrendous sin. But he can still turn to God and ask for the truth. He can still simply just ask him and understand. Because he says, for you are the God of my rescue. And that's why Alter translated it that way. Whenever we hear salvation, we think of salvation in the whole sense. But that's not what David likely is talking about here. What he's talking about here is you are the God that saves me. You deliver me. You deliver me from my enemies. You deliver me from my political circumstance. You deliver me from these things because you are my God. Because that's the way that you are. And I trust you. I trust you to do this. And he says, so in you do I hope every day. And that's really the whole key to repentance, is understanding in you I hope every day. I get up every day and I hope in you. I understand very clearly, am I a perfect person? Have I done everything perfectly? Not a chance. Am I close? Am I like getting there? You know, people have like a sliding scale. You know, yesterday I was like doing a little bit better, you know. Give it up. Not a chance. You know, the reality of things is that this is not the way that this is. We understand very clearly that now we recognize that it's in you, I hope, every day. I get up every day and I hope in you. Not because I'm necessarily going to be a better person, but rather understanding that you're trustworthy, that you actually are trustworthy. So that day in and day out, I don't know what's going to happen. But this one thing I can be sure of, you are trustworthy. I trust you for this day. I trust you for it. And my hope is fixed. And then you get this great message of repentance. Three times he uses this same verb, recall or remember. This is the way Alter translates it. He says, recall your mercies, O Lord, and your kindnesses. They are forever. And he does this nice inversion with this, which is exactly the way the Hebrew reads. He says, my youth's offenses and my crimes recall not. So he says, remember your mercies. Remember not my sins. And he says, in your kindness, remember me. That's just beautiful. It's pretty. It's so pretty. He says, remember your mercies. Remember not my sins. Remember me. And this is the promise of God. Yes, I remember you. You remember the thief on the cross. I love that. The thief on the cross, he simply says to Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, which is a great statement. In other words, he understands now Jesus actually is the king. He says, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Oh my goodness, remember me. That's all he says, remember me. Jesus basically tells him, I'm never going to forget you. Today you will be with me in paradise. Today. I can't forget you. I won't forget you. I don't forget anybody. I don't forget anybody. Today, at the moment of your death, you will join me in paradise. Today. Now, who could have known? Because he could have hung on that cross for a couple more days easily. That's normally what happened. But they came and broke the thief's legs so that they would die. With great purpose, because it was a time, you know, was a holy day. They couldn't leave him hanging there. So they had to get rid of him. They had to have it done. Who knew that? Jesus. Jesus tells him right away, today you'll be with me in paradise at the moment of your death. David says, remember your mercies. Don't remember my sins. Remember me. This is the promise. Your God remembers you. He knows you. Everything about you, he knows. It says even the very hair on our head is numbered. We all watch those things fall out as we get older. They're all numbered. God has seen them all. He knows every bit of them. He remembers us. Always, always, he remembers us. He remembers us. It says, in your kindness, remember me. And all it says is this nice pronoun, you, you. In your kindness, recall me, you, you. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord, he says, because you're so good. See, this is the reality of the depth of a true repentance. You're just so good. You are so good. God, you are so good. You're so good. That as a matter of fact, you can't be bad. You're just so good. So when we come to you, acknowledging our frailty, acknowledging our failure, we come to you acknowledging your goodness. But you're so good. You are so good that we can trust you. You're not going to tisk us. You're not going to put us to shame. As a matter of fact, you're going to do just the opposite. You are going to lead us to a place of righteousness. Of fullness. And that's what David says. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he guides offenders on the way. In other words, he takes them through their life. Those who offend, he takes the offenders and he guides them on their way. He leads them and directs them. He leads the lowly in justice. In other words, he brings them into righteousness, and he teaches the lowly his way. He teaches them what is the right understanding of him. And then the last verse of this, all the Lord's paths are kindness, which really is grace, chesed. It says, all the Lord's paths are kindness or grace and truth. For the keepers of his pact and his precepts. It says, all of those who are willing to follow him. He says, he shows nothing but the purest and kindest grace. And he shows us the truth. And this is what we need. is all that we need. We don't need anything else. And this is what we constantly need to seek when we come to this place of speaking about repentance. It's not just us enumerating our sins as though we need to do a list of these things to figure out, well, how do we get God off our back? That's nonsense. If God was on our back, guess what? We couldn't carry him. The reality of things is that God is not on our back. And this is why we can't afford to turn to ourselves any longer. We are not going to be able to turn to ourselves. We are not going to find righteousness in our political system. We are not going to find righteousness in our economics. We are not going to find righteousness amongst humankind. It is not to be found. The place that we will find righteousness is with our God. And that's a true repentance. When people talk about this thing of repenting all the time, they talk about, well, all we have to do is quit sinning. Well, now there's a novel idea. Gee, that has worked so well. We've done so well at that over the past 6,000 to 8,000 years or so. We've just done so well at that that all we need to do is just get going a little bit more and stop that sinning thing. Oh, get right on that. Please, how stupid. There is no way that that's how this is going to happen. There's only one hope we have, and a true repentance brings us to that one hope, which is the trustworthy God. Where we come and that God looks upon us, and that God sees us because he's trustworthy to look upon us. And as David says, don't let me be put to shame. Don't let my enemies exult over me. Because as a matter of fact, they're all in the same boat. We all need to come to one place, that fount that washes us, that cleanses us is in the blood of the Lamb. We need to come to the cross of Calvary. We need to understand that there, freely, the blood flows for our sins. It makes us pure and it makes us holy and it keeps us there so that we understand the righteous God, the true God. And we come and we know our sins are forgiven. In the name and the blood of Jesus, we're pure, we're washed, we're clean. The grace of God, every day, renewed day by day. As Jeremiah says, your mercies are new every day in the Lamentations. One of the only verses people like to read out of the Lamentations. Your mercies are new every day. And that's what we need in Lent. But not just in Lent. We need it consistently every day. We need to get up and understand this. We need to have our hope in the Lord and get up in the trustworthy God and show him very clearly. We need to lift up our soul. We need to show him very clearly. This is where we are. And understand, the trustworthy God is not there to find fault. The trustworthy God is there to give grace. And he gives me grace, and he gives you grace. And he gives all who call upon him grace. And he gives all who don't call upon him grace. Because he's gracious. And his loving kindness and his mercy is forever. This is our hope. And this is how we live. Every other pathway is death. They are without hope. But this is the pathway of righteousness. And that's why David, in the midst of this awful sin that he has committed, can simply say, I trust in you. Teach me your way. Because you lead offenders and you guide them on the way. You are merciful. And your mercies are from forever. Today we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And that's exactly how we come. We come to our God with our innermost being lifted up. We show him very clearly, this is who we are. And what does he do? He says, well, you come to me. He says, you come to me. You freely come to me. I will feed you. I will strengthen you. I will enable you. I will give you grace. I will give you life. I will give you mercy. And I will give you peace. And you will find rest in me. Today, come to your God. Receive his gift. Find his peace. Lift up your soul. And find that he will fill it to the fullness with himself. Because he so loves us. And understand very clearly that over there on the other side are all of those other people who have been laid to rest in their Lord, who are at peace and rest and recognize that we are in full fellowship, waiting for that day of the full restoration, the day when faith becomes sight. And everything that's promised to us becomes our reality. Pretty sure. Well, actually, I'm 100% sure that when we get there, God isn't going to ask us, well, what political party were you in? You know, who did you root for in the Super Bowl? You know, what's your ethnic background? It's going to be none of that. It's going to be nothing but Jesus. And in that day, it's going to be that wonderful, great joy when our soul is finally lifted up once and for all. And on that day when it's lifted up, it ain't coming back down. It's just staying continually up. And the fullness of everything that we will partake of in this supper will be our reality. That's a true repentance. May God grant us that. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, you who sustain us by your grace and your mercy, hear us, Father. All we seek is truth. We seek the truth. And that's only to be found in you. Grant us this, Father. Grant us this request. In the name of him who shed his own blood to make that request possible and to fulfill it. That in all things, Father, your name would be hallowed and glorified. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.